Would you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. And I'm only going to read the first four verses here, and then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, let's pray together and ask the Spirit to come and to help us. Father, whose word is right and true, as we open the life-giving word, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and cause us to comprehend the truths that you have set before us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear Christ speak to us, as we just sang. I pray that you would take the word and transform us into the likeness of Christ. I pray that you would take the unbeliever and draw them unto faith in Christ. And we pray these things for the sake of your glory, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, if you were with us this past Easter Sunday, this message is a sort of follow-up or a kind of part two of that message. It's because Colossians chapter 3 really speaks to us as to the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what happened in the resurrection of Jesus? The answer is that Jesus was vindicated to be the very Son of God. He lived and died, showing us he was a man, and yet he rose from the dead, showing us he was God. For death, as Scripture tells us, could not hold him. Death could not hold him. So in the resurrection, Jesus was displayed by his Father as the Son of God. But why is that of any significance to men and women like you and I? It's because there's only one kind of person who possesses the power and the ability to accomplish the task of saving sinners, a God-man. And this is what Pastor Eric talked about at Good Friday. That God-man was sent to us in Jesus, the Son of God. Very simple. And so the greatest implication is that for those who have place their trust in Christ, the implication is it was to remove their sins and the absolute assurance that all our sins have been paid for. We can be confident as Christians of eternal life because the Son of God died for us. But the implications of the resurrection don't simply end in that we have the assurance that our sins or sin has been paid for. There's more. You know, as I've been meditating through the gospel narratives, one of the things that stood out to me surrounding the resurrection was the utter forgetfulness of the disciples. I mean, when you read through the New Testament, the gospels, do you ever see that? The forgetfulness of the disciples? And not only the disciples, but really, each and every follower of Jesus forgot. I mean, during the ministry of Jesus, he said on multiple occasions how he was going to suffer and die at the hands of the Jews, but yet rise on the third day. That was the content of his preaching. These were the sermons the people heard over and over and over and over again. Listen to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so this was the content that Jesus persistently preached over and over and over again. And yet when we get to the aftermath of the death of Jesus, it appears that every single one of his followers have forgotten what Jesus said. I mean, that's what he preached all day, every day. And I mean everyone. All of the disciples, all of the women, all of his friends. I mean, Can you imagine if there was just one person out of his followers that didn't forget, right? I mean, you read the gospel narratives and you go, I can't believe that every single person forgot his sermons, right? I mean, just give me one person. Because if one person had maybe pulled out their moleskin with Jesus' sermon notes on it and browsed through it to find on almost every page, Jesus will die and 3 days later rise again. Oh my gosh, it's right here in my notes, right? This person, if there was just one person, this person would have run from house to house, visiting with the disciples, visiting with the women, to tell them, look, this is all a part of his plan. This is what he told us. Jesus told us he would die and 3 days later rise again. Don't despair. Let's just wait for the 3 days, right? He's going to come back to life. We haven't lost him. He has died, yes, but he's going to rise from the dead. But not one person remembered. I mean, all 11 of his disciples, Peter, John, all of them, Thomas, all of them. And none of the women. And that's kind of surprising because usually women are better than men at listening, right? They pay more attention. Not to throw the men under the bus or anything. But I mean, not one person remembered. But what's interesting in the gospel narratives is that while none of Jesus' followers remembered, other people did. Isn't that interesting? Others who didn't even receive the full dose of Jesus' teaching. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 27 verse 62 says, next day, that is after the day of preparation, which is the day after the crucifixion, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, that after 3 days he will rise. And so, out of all people, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they're like, ah, we remember. That's what Jesus preached. And what do? They order the tomb to be made secure. What we find is that the disciples and the women were all really forgetful, partly due to their negligence, but also because the Lord had kept them from understanding these things. That's what we read about in the Gospels. But the reality is that we as Christians, we can be very forgetful, right? And we would be lying to ourselves if we said we don't. I just recently, not long ago, I think this was probably like a month ago, 3 weeks ago, I forgot to lock the doors to my car after coming home one night in my white little Prius. And of course, the next day, Deb goes out and realizes the car door is all open. She's like, why are the car doors open? I'm all, I don't know. She's all, did you lock it? I'm all, yes. But in reality, it was no. And lo and behold, my Nest Cam catches somebody breaking into the car. No window's broken. They just open the door and they're just like, do, 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 just taking stuff out of the car. And I'm just like, oh man, I forgot to lock the door. If you're married, husbands will forget to put the toilet seat down, you know, stuff like that. If you're not married, you're like, huh? Why is that going on? But I think spiritually speaking, our forgetfulness really manifests itself in us as Christians losing our perspective. And we'll forget what it really means to be a Christian. Hardships, trials, they will do that to us by rattling our lives. Other times it will be sin. Sin that is so deceitful, which will cause us to lose perspective in our lives. More commonly along that vein, we will lose perspective and forget what it really means to be a Christian when we become apathetic, indifferent in the Christian life. You know, one of the pressing questions we ought to be asking ourselves tonight is this. Have I forgotten what it means to be a Christian? And here I am speaking to a congregation of Christians, but we need to ask that question. Have I forgotten what it means to be a Christian? Have I lost my perspective? You know, if you're kind of younger, just ask yourself, were you more passionate and devoted to the things of God when you're in college than you are now? That's pretty common for certain people. Well, were you more faithful in prayer and reading the Word and involving yourself in the life of the church before you were married, but then after you got married, not so much? Have you become desensitized from the Spirit after having kids than before kids? That can happen too. You know, if someone were to roll out a timeline of your Christianity, would you find that the present time, the now, is really the lowest place you've been in regards to spiritual fervor? You know, one of the main reasons why the apostle writes to the Colossians is because Christians have lost their perspective. And they have forgotten who they really are as Christians. And what the apostle Paul is concerned about in regards to the Colossian church is that they have lost their true Christian identity. And so you see from the very outset of the letter, if you want to go back to chapter 1, the apostle reminds them in chapter 1, verse 2, yes, you are the saints and the faithful brothers who are at Colossae. But more importantly, you are the saints and the faithful brothers who are in Christ. And if you ask the apostle for the clearest description and definition of what it means to be a Christian, he would have said, a Christian is someone who is in Christ. And that is a fundamental truth that we as Christian believers will come to know more and more as we grow and mature in Jesus, that I am someone who is in Christ. And the reason why we lose perspective in the Christian life is because we forget that fundamental truth. We forget who we are. We forget that we are as Christians in Christ. The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. But the very fact that we don't live as though we've been made new is often an indication that we have forgotten our identity. Notice in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, the apostle repeatedly provides for us hints as to our identity. Notice how many expressions he uses that says you are in Christ or you are with Christ. Follow along with me here. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. He says how he heard of their faith that is in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27. He talks about the believer's riches, which is Christ in you. Chapter 1, verse 28. The apostle expresses his desire to present everyone mature in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says our full assurance is in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about the firmness of faith in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, as the believer has received Christ, they are to walk in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 7, that the believer is rooted and built up in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11, our hearts have been circumcised in Christ. And what you find as you go through chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find more and more of those expressions throughout those two chapters. That we are in Christ. And when he gets to chapter 3, which is our passage for this evening, the apostle now brings it all together to give the Colossian Christians their true identity. And what you have in Colossians chapter 3 is, I think, some of the finest verses of what it means to be a Christian, of someone who is in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that I am in Christ and that I've been raised with Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here. What is the tense of the verb raised? Is Paul speaking to us in the present tense? Does he say, if you are being raised with Christ? In other words, are we in the process or are we in the act of being raised? And the answer is no, we're not. Well, is Paul then speaking to us in the future tense? Does he say, you will be raised with Christ? Is our resurrection future? And people say, yeah, yes, there's an aspect in which we will be raised, right, in new bodies in the second coming. But that's not what he's talking about here. It's because he speaks to us here in the past tense. He says, if then you have been raised, past tense, with Christ. Paul says we have already been raised with Christ as a Christian. Now think about what he's saying here. He's saying that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he wasn't alone. That Jesus did not rise from the dead in isolation by himself. He's saying that you too, Christian, you were raised 2,000 years ago. Notice the preposition there, the word with. That's the key word. You're raised with Christ. Well, how so? How could that even be? It's because the operating power of the resurrection of Christ is one that is so strong that it also resurrected all believers, past, present, and future. The power of Christ's resurrection was such that it brought life to all his people, to those who have lived and to those who will live. Now take a step back and just think about the enormity of that kind of power. But here's an objection to that. How is it that we've been resurrected from the dead when the reality of death hasn't even taken place in my life yet? I'm very much alive. I'm not dead. I mean, don't Christians die? We are prone to death. Christians get into car accidents. Christians get cancer. Christians get old. Christians die. So how can you say that the Christian is already raised with Christ from the dead? And the answer is because, you see, physical death is not the end all, is it? Right? It's because life as we know it does not end after physical death. Which means then that physical death doesn't determine where one spends for the rest of eternity. Well, what is the determining factor? The answer is sin. Sin is the real determining factor of where one spends eternity. Whether sin has been taken care of by Jesus on the cross or whether it will be taken care of you in judgment and wrath. So here it is. We've been raised with Christ to new life, to life eternal. The joy of the gospel is that Christ crucified sin to the cross, and by rising from the dead, Jesus put sin to death once for all for those who believe in him. Which is why 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death and sin are gone by the fact of the resurrection of Christ. And so when Christ was raised, we too were raised. Now notice here in Colossians chapter 3, it's not only in the resurrection, but also verse 3 says, for you have died with Christ. But notice again, it's not only in his death and resurrection, but also in his ascension. Verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ. But notice again, not only is in his ascension, but also in his return. Verse 4, When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What is the apostle saying? He's saying, here is your identity as a Christian. Here is how you are in Christ. You as a Christian are so intimately connected to Jesus, so closely united to Jesus, that when he died, past tense, you also died. And when he was buried, you too were buried. And when he was raised, you too were raised. And when he ascended into heaven, you too also ascended into heaven. And when he one day returns in glory, you also will be displayed in glory. You see what the apostle is doing? He's saying, this is who you are. This is your new identity. This is who you are. You are in an unbreakable union with Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be in Christ. Now, follow with me here. Follow with me here. If we are so closely connected to Christ, and if we are right where he is, the question is, well, where is Jesus now? Right? If we're so closely connected to Jesus, we're always where he is, then where is Jesus now? He's in heaven, right? Christ resurrected, and then after some time, remember, in the beginning of Acts, he ascended into heaven. And here's what the apostle is saying. That if you have been raised with Christ, then you too, Christian, have ascended into heaven with Christ. Which is why he tells us in verse 3 in Colossians chapter 3 that our lives are hidden with Christ. Isn't that interesting? But you might be thinking, but I'm not in heaven, right? I live here in Fremont. It don't look like heaven. We live in the world. And yes, the apostle knows that. He knows the Colossian Christians would have been like, but we live here in Colossae, right? But isn't it true that this world is not our home? For where does the Bible say that our citizenship resides? It resides not here on earth, but heaven, right? Which means this world is but a temporary staging area of our lives. In a real sense, then, our lives are hidden with Christ in heaven. We have not only resurrected with Christ, but we have ascended with Christ in heaven. And the apostle says, if being in Christ is your identity, then here is your mentality. That if you have ascended into heaven, and if your life is hidden with Christ in heaven, then you need to think and act and live like you're in heaven. That's his logic here. You need to live your life with a heavenly mindset, with heavenly principles, with a heavenly perspective. And so notice what he says in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, you know what he says? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Well, where is Christ? He's in heaven. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice the next verse. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And again, here is the reasoning for, or because, verse 3, you're so intimately connected to Christ, and when he died, you died, and when he was buried, you were buried, and when he was raised, you were raised. Verse 3, and your life is now hidden with Christ. You see the logic that he's going with here? In other words, seek the things above, set your minds on the things above, because that's really where you are. Well, what are one of the implications to the resurrection for us as Christian believers? And one of the greatest implications is this. We have an entirely different set of principles and values that we live by because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been raised by virtue of the resurrection to new life. This is the foundation of Christian ethics. Christian conduct, Christian living must be grounded in the victory of Christ's resurrection, and our ethics is heaven. And so, we ought to be those who live our lives in such a way that exemplifies that we are already in heaven, because in a sense, that is true. That's what Paul is saying. Notice the passage that was read tonight to begin our worship service. Let me go back and just listen to this. You know Ephesians chapter 2 pretty well. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 6, Ephesians chapter 2. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice past tense. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places. Someone could say, well, I'm not sitting in heaven right now. Well, how did he seat us in the heavenly places? Right? You see, we're so closely connected to Christ that we're with Christ. We're in Christ. We reside in a real sense in the now. We reside in a very real sense in the now in heaven. And so the implication is that we ought to live a life that mimics a life in heaven. And so we are to do away with the life whose values and principles stem from the earth. So look at verse 5. Put to death then what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Look at verse 8. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. In other words, those are not the actions of people who reside in heaven. Those actions don't take place in heaven. People are not committing sexual sin and committing idolatry in heaven. People are not coveting others and lying in heaven. People are not throwing fits of rage and anger and swearing in heaven. People are not slandering others and gossiping about others in heaven. That's not what's taking place in heaven for the people in heaven right now. What then are the attributes of heaven? Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The character of a person who resides in heaven is holiness. It's love. It's compassion. It's kindness. It's humility. It's forbearance. If we were to, like John, be shot up into heaven and we got a glimpse of heaven and we met a bunch of saints in heaven, this is what they would be like. This would be the character of their lives. Notice this also, verse 15, the end. To which indeed you were called in one body. And he says, and be thankful. Notice this, the people in heaven, verse 15, they are thankful people. And let's be very real with ourselves tonight. We are not a thankful people. We're just not. We are thankful sometimes. Yeah, I really am thankful sometimes. But we're not thankful all the time, right? That's really what's true. Well, how do I know this to be true? It's because if I was seriously and truly and genuinely and wholeheartedly thankful to God for joining me to Christ, for by His grace saving me and raising me and seating me in heaven, my life, the life of Danny Bay, would look so much different. It would look so much better. It would look so much more holier than it is now if I was truly thankful, right? But this is the character of the people who live in heaven. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? It's because in heaven the final state of the people will be worship to Christ. You see what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is doing here in Colossians chapter 3. The life of the church and its people is a resurrection life, and it's a heavenly existence. That's why we do what we do. That is why the truth of the resurrection of Christ is not a once-a-year event in April or at the end of March, which we put on our pillar calendars, in which we eat a little Chinese mini meal, which for a lot of other people, that's really what the resurrection is. Rather, through the power of Christ's resurrection, the church's whole existence is a life of resurrection. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ. And we have ascended with Christ. Our lives are now hidden with Christ. Therefore, the way we live and act, the way we, our guidelines, our principles, all of it, it becomes then heavenly. Because that's where we really are. The church truly exists in heaven, even while we're here on earth. Again, because of the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray together. Great God and Father, You have given to us the gift of grace, and we can never repay in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, without whom we would be lost in utter darkness. And we confess to You that we often forget this grace, and we often forget who we are as Christians. We many times forget our true identity. And what we often find ourselves doing is fixing our eyes on our crumbling or crippling circumstances. We find ourselves running to many idols. And we trust not upon You. Would You forgive us, Father? Remind us afresh of the grace that has come to us in Christ, who has taken all our sins away. Remind us that we are in Christ. By Your grace, cause us to persevere to the end. Help us to know who we are in Christ, and help us to live lives that accurately reflect those who have been raised with Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.